lady was amazed at how nice the young man who lived next door was. He would come over and he would, anytime he saw her getting groceries out of the car, he would come and get those groceries out of the car for her and carry them into the house. And when he saw her working in the yard, he would come over and rake leaves and cut the grass and do all kinds of neat stuff for her. And one day the woman finally asked, "Son, how did you turn out to be such a fine young man?" He said, "Well, when I was young, I had a drug problem." Well, the woman was shocked. She said, I can't believe that. She said, No, it's true. When I was young, my parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning. They drugged me to church on Sunday evening. They drugged me to church on Wednesday evening. And that's how I turned out this way. Well, when church is being the church, the body of Christ, it can have a pretty good impact on the lives of people, on countless people. And it can shape who we become, can't it? But when the church of God is not being God's church, when we're being a social club or if we're being an institution instead of God's church, we're kind of like that salt that Jesus talks about that loses its saltiness and is only good to be thrown out on the road to keep the dust down. Today in our series, The Big Stuff, we're looking at church. We're doing it a little differently today. We're not, you know, last year we actually spent some time talking about church and all the different parts of church and what it means. Today I want to look at the foundations of the church. And we want to ask some questions like, what is church? What's it built on particularly? That's the question we're asking today. And what is it supposed to be? And are you being the church? That's an important question, too. So as we begin, let's seek the Lord's understanding. Let's pray together. Lord God, we open your word to explore what you mean by your church. And we ask that you would reveal truth to us in a great measure. We ask that you reveal yourself in your word. We pray that today you will use your word to transform us into your church as you intended. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you got your Bible with you this morning, and I really encourage you to carry your Bibles, because, you know, we often use different translations and such, and it's good that you have your Bible. You can be comfortable with the translation you're used to using. So I encourage you to do that, even though sometimes, like today, we're going to put the words up on the screen. There's a key verse in Matthew chapter 16. This is where I'd like you to turn, Matthew chapter 16, a key verse or a couple of verses about God's church. And I think we need to get a handle on these verses if we're going to understand anything else about church. It all starts right here in these verses. Matthew 16, and we're going to start at verse 13 and go through verse 18. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" Well, the first thing I want to get a handle on this morning or spend some time exploring is Peter's confession. Matthew presents Peter as one of the first disciples to follow him. You know, the story, Jesus is walking along the shore and he sees the two fishermen and he calls them to follow. And it's Peter and Andrew who are the ones who first follow, and they immediately begin to follow. They leave everything behind. Well, here in this passage, it's Peter who seems to be the first one who really begins to understand who Jesus is. He really gets a handle on it. The question is, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's the question he asks all the disciples. And they're talking about, you know, this is what popular culture is saying about Jesus. You know, some say Jesus is John the Baptist. Well, obviously, the ones who say he's John the Baptist hadn't been there when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Otherwise, they would have seen that it was two different people. Or maybe they hadn't been there and they just thought that John the Baptist, who was kind of scruffy, cleaned up nice. You know, and he looked good as Jesus. But they were two different people. And John's message was similar to Jesus, and so maybe there was some confusion there. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what did Jesus spend a lot of his time talking about? In the major sermons, Jesus talks about the coming kingdom of God and how it is beginning, how it was beginning with him. And we know that John's preaching was about Jesus, of course. Some thought he was Elijah. And this is because Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, predicted that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Of course, we understand that John the Baptist was the one who was identified with the prophet Elijah. Jesus did do many miracles. Elijah did many miracles. And so maybe you see how there was a connection there. Some thought he was Elijah. They had been expecting Elijah himself to come. Some said he was Jeremiah, the prophet. Do you know anything about Jeremiah? You know, sometimes we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. You know, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The city was in ruins. He wanted to return home. You know, he was the one who was, and he predicted doom and gloom. He said, you know, if you don't repent, this is what God is going to do in your lives. He says this to the nation, that they would be scattered. Well, some of Jesus' preaching talked to them about what they needed to do and talked about Israel and predicted that there were some bad things to come for Israel if they didn't turn and follow God. And they thought maybe he was some other prophet from ancient times that God had resurrected somehow so he could preach to Israel. So you can see that there was a lot of confusion. Popular culture had their ideas about who Jesus was. And there was a lot of confusion about who he was. The opinion on Jesus was very divided. Well, you know, interestingly, today, the opinion on Jesus is very divided. And a lot of people think Jesus is a lot of different things other than who he really is. Some people think that Jesus was just a good man, that he was misguided and misunderstood, and he was just a good fellow trying to do good deeds. You're familiar with one of the big stories like this. Jesus Christ Superstar, put together by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. It intentionally tells this kind of story about Jesus. So this rock opera, as interesting and as fun as some of the music is not a story about Jesus of the Bible. This is an intentional story, an intention to communicate a very human Jesus who was not God, who was not Jesus of the Bible. Well, Islam has another view of who Jesus is. There is a view that Jesus was a prophet. Now, he's the ultimate prophet, but nonetheless a prophet. Their Messiah, this version of Jesus, Isa, did not die on the cross and was therefore not resurrected. That's another version of Jesus. I read an article the other day that asked if Jesus was really just not a person at all, if Jesus was a myth, a collection of good stories about somebody who likely never even existed. So we have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. We have a lot of different confused ideas about who Jesus is, even in our day, even though today we possess the Bible that tells us exactly who Jesus is. But none of these stories, none of these misunderstandings reveal the true Jesus of the Bible. After asking about popular belief in his day, Jesus asks now a second question. The first one was, what do people say I am? Or who do people say I am? But the second question is more personal. The question is, who do you say I am? And that's when we get Peter's confession. Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if you have a Catholic background, you're probably familiar with Peter in a different way than what you might have read in the scriptures. Peter, in the Catholic Church, is considered to be the very first pope. And it's because of some of the things that follow here in this passage that they believe that. Jesus says next, and it's up here on the screen, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So first of all, Peter is not coming up with this on his own. It's a special revelation from God, and it says that right here in this passage. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Some translations use the word hell, but it's actually in the Greek, it's the word Hades, which is a different place. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when we get to talking about hell. The question here is, which rock is Jesus talking about? Jesus identifies Simon. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon bar Jonah, or son of John. That's another translation for that. And he says, that's who you are. And then he says, you are Petros. Petros, Peter, his name means rock. You're a rock. You're the rock. You rock? I guess we could say that. And on this rock, different word, but slays a variation, Petra, meaning Peter's confession, on the rock of his confession, he says, I will build my church. Well, in Catholic tradition, the rock is Peter, not his confession of Jesus. In our tradition, the rock is Jesus, or the confession of Jesus, and not Peter. So you see how that works. And that's one of the main differences in how we understand, you know, this whole system of church from a Protestant to a Catholic view, you know, between those two points of view. So how is this important, or why is it important? Well, this is kind of a key verse, because if you adopt the position that Peter is the one Jesus is talking, on Peter I'm going to build my church, then what we have is an institution that has a line of succession directly from Peter, or so it's claimed, down through every generation, and we have pope after pope after pope, and so you have this institutional model built on more than 2,000 years of succession, built on Peter. Protestantism says that we believe Jesus built his church not on Peter, although he used Peter, but on Peter's confession. And what is the confession? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says on the solid rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He will build his church. You know, this is the very first place in the New Testament the word church is used. That's why I chose this passage. This is the very first time the word is used, because you know that the church doesn't really start until we get to the book of Acts, right? That's the story of the start of the church. But Jesus himself uses this word, and he's talking about what he's going to do when we get to the book of Acts, when we get to that time. If Jesus is going to build his church on this confession, what is the church that Jesus is going to build? Well, there's an interesting word that we get that Jesus uses for church here, and the word is ecclesia. You may have heard that word before. And basically, it just means a gathering, or it means an assembly of citizens regularly come together to do the business of the community, doing their civic duty. You know, we have people like that here. We have, you know, local council members, we have a mayor, we have people like that who come together regularly to do the business of the community. And, you know, you can go and be part of that as a citizen. You can go and participate in that. You can request the opportunity to speak and to address that group. You know, that's part of that civic idea. And so the people that Jesus is talking to, particularly his disciples in this instance, they're already familiar with the idea of ecclesia. They're already familiar with the idea of this group. Now, this group, this name ecclesia, actually comes from two words which mean called out. So they're called out of society to do this special work for the community. Well, Jesus picks up this word and he reapplies it. He uses it in a totally different way than it's normally used. Instead of being the civic duty, instead of being the civic society, he talks about God's ecclesia. This is God's assembly. And God's assembly is not the same thing as the Roman assembly or the Greek assembly that they're used to being. It's important. The reason it's important is this. The church is not just a gathering. The church is not a building. The church is not a religious institution. The church is not an ethnic group of people like the Jews. The church is a covenant community where we are brothers and sisters in Jesus in fellowship with Christ. The church is people, of course. And we are specifically the people of God, the ones who are redeemed by Jesus, the ones who have been called out of the world, the ones who follow Jesus out of the world. And we gather in the name of the Son of the living God. And that's a little different than the civic assembly, isn't it? I don't know if this happens to you, but this happens to me often, more often than I would like to admit, but you know, I'll be in a conversation and somebody, you know, inevitably you go to gatherings with Christians and they start talking about their church. Well, my church, we do this. My church is this big. My church has this band. My church bought this. My church has this group. And inevitably, you know, you come back and so you respond with, well, my church, you know, you kind of get defensive about it. And you know, I do like to brag on you folks. Did you know that? Because I love you. And I'm very attached to you. And so I like to talk about you. And I like to brag on you sometimes. And in the Lord, of course. And I get there and I start saying, well, wait a minute. It's not my church. It's not my church at all. What does it say in this passage? Jesus says, on this rock, the rock of Peter's confession of who he is, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. Amen? So I'm more correct when I refer to this body as the church where I serve Jesus, or the assembly I attend where we worship Jesus. But I'm not correct when I say my church, because it's not my church. It's God's church. Absolutely. Got it right. Peter's confession is the center of the church. This is where it starts. This is where church starts. It doesn't start in the book of Acts. It starts right here. This is where the church starts, is with this confession. And in this place, and on this, Jesus is going to build his church. But he doesn't leave Peter out of it, does he? He doesn't leave him out. Because he uses Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Oh, by the way, guess what day today is? Today is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost celebration. Today, all over the world, the churches are celebrating Pentecost. Not just the beginning of the church, but the coming of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit. Up until that time, the Holy Spirit had come and gone temporarily, had empowered people in situations for certain things. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, it's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another. And he's going to be with you always. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we celebrate on Pentecost. And so it's appropriate that we're talking about Jesus, or at least sort of predicting, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to build my church on this confession. And he uses Peter, the rock, to get things started. And so after that rushing wind in the upper room, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, then they go out into the street and they begin to share in multiple languages, the languages of the people who are attending the festival of Pentecost. And they begin to share about God, and they begin to praise God. And there are men and women in this group, and there's about 120 or more people in this group, and they're out there. And Peter, the fisherman, who never said more than about three words without sticking his foot in his mouth, Peter gets up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and gives the most amazing sermon. And he speaks on behalf of God, and God speaks through Peter. And you know, later in that passage that we were referring to in Matthew 16, it talks about receiving the keys of the kingdom. You know, the Catholic Church attaches that to Peter, and so the sign of the Holy See is the two keys. You know, that's part of the symbol. Except that I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about. He talks about giving him the keys to the kingdom and giving him the power to bind and loose in heaven and earth. Peter delivers this sermon, and he uses the keys of the kingdom. He uses the authority and the power that God has given him to open that door for the first time to people to receive Jesus en masse. And he looses them from their sins, and he allows them to receive and understand. The church of God, the one that Jesus told them he would build on Peter's confession, was birthed that day, the day of Pentecost. And Peter, in his Pentecost speech, towards the end, says this: "And therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That was part of Peter's confession, wasn't it? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the chosen one. You are the sent of God. You're the one we've been waiting for hundreds of years to come, that God promised to deliver his people. And Peter says, this is it. You crucified him. You crucified him. And he was the Messiah. Well, Acts 2 says that the people who heard this were cut to the heart. And they said, what can we do? What can we do? And Peter says, repent. Turn away from that. Turn towards God. And he led them into repentance. And the church was born, and about 3,000 people were saved that day. And that's the beginning of the church. That's the formal beginning. But it goes back to Peter's confession. It's connected back. So how do we understand God's church on Fairview Avenue in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania? How do we understand the church on Fairview Avenue? You know, what's it built on? What's the foundation of the church, this branch of God's church? I read a story the other day that made me think about church, maybe not in a good way. An embarrassed woman came to the pastor at the end of the service, and she said, well, I hope you didn't take it personally, preacher, when my husband got up and walked out in the middle of the sermon. He said, well, you know, to be honest, I did find it a little bit disconcerting. And she said, well, it wasn't out of disrespect for you. It's just that Fred has been walking in his sleep ever since he was a child. Did you ever get the feeling on a Sunday morning we're walking in our sleep? You know, that we're just going through the motions? Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like that's what we're doing. Sometimes I feel like we're walking in our sleep. Sure, there are great things happening for God, and we know that. I mean, it's been an exciting year to see all the little things that just keep adding up and adding up that God has been doing here, and it's been a real blessing. And we know that there are a lot of you who are really deep into the Word of God, and you're praying, and you have a regular prayer time with God, and you're really deepening that relationship with God. We know this stuff is going on. But sometimes when we gather, it just seems like our hearts aren't in it. It seems like we've forgotten why we're here. You know? Like we're walking in our sleep, going through the motions. But I think of Peter's confession. When we gather together to worship, shouldn't we be recognizing the Messiah sent to us, the Son of God, the Christ, the one God promised? Shouldn't we be recognizing him, the chosen one in all his glory? And in our hearts, shouldn't we be sort of singing or saying, he's the Son of the living God? This is who we came to worship. This is who we gather to worship, the Son of the living God. That confession of Peter's, I think, should be in our hearts. It should be on our lips when we gather, and to not sleepwalk through our faith at a time when we say we're here to worship the King. The Son of the living God is who we're here to worship. Amen? Let me ask this question. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Those of you from this place at this time, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Who is he? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the chosen one. Should that change us? Should that affect us? If he's the center of our worship, should that make a difference? If he's the center, shouldn't it make a difference in your personal life, in your daily life? If this is who he is, if this is who he really is, he's not the myth. He's not just the man. Boy, I remember that song from Jesus Christ Superstar, right? I don't know how to love him. He's just a man, just an ordinary, you know. He's not just a man. He's the Son of the living God. That's who he is. And it should make a difference. Let me suggest to you three ways that we can take home. Three ways in which I think this really matters. I think the first way is in our approach to gathered worship and the way we gather together. In God's assembly, God has called us out of this world, and we gather together as God's ecclesia, as God's church, as God's body. And our hearts need to be focused on the living God and on the Son of the living God. Not on whether the place is full. You know, we're skimpy today because, you know, we got 22 kids and 10 adults out at a retreat. And we got about another 3 or 4 or 5 families who are traveling. You know, we're a little skimpy today. But our focus shouldn't be on how many people are sitting here. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. Our focus shouldn't be on what songs we sing or what we don't sing, but on Jesus. On Jesus himself, the Son of the living God. The second thing I think it needs to affect is in our personal worship time. You know, when we open up the Word of God, it's not just a book. It's the book. It's everything. It's the guidelines. It's a roadmap to a deeper relationship with God. And when we pray in those private times, it's, you know, nobody else is around. Nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody knows what you're saying. Praying prayers of obligation, you may as well not just pray them at all. You know, it's like, well, I'm praying this because I know I'm supposed to. I'm praying this because I know I have to. You know, we get a guilty conscience if we, you know, some of us have really overactive guilty consciences. And so if we don't if we don't pray them just the right way, we go away and we feel guilty that we didn't do it. You know? But that's not the motivation, is it? It's the same motivation as when we gather and worship, is that we're having an encounter with the Son of the living God. It's church together and church alone. This is our part of the church. This connects us to the church of God. Is this time, this conversation with our Lord. And the third thing I think that needs to be affected by this is our relationships with other people. So help me, I almost made a list yesterday. I was going, looking at Facebook, and I was going to, I thought maybe, and I changed my mind, but I was going to make a list of the topics that I saw yesterday, and about half of them or more were angry. Angry about this and angry about that, and you know, and this person this, and this political party that, and, you know, and it was just on and on. And I thought, we're God's people. And this is what we're talking about. And this is what we're doing. We're propagating hate and anger. Our relationships with other people ought to be affected by the fact that we worship the living God and the Son of the living God. I'm all for fun on Facebook. I'm all for fun in those things. You see me post silly things all the time. But I think we also have to be careful not to just be negative, 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 negative. How does that help the church of God? How does that strengthen the church of God? And so in our relationship with others, I think it needs to come through that this is who we worship. This is who we follow. I'm a follower. I'm called out of the world. I'm called to not behave like that. I'm called to behave in a new way. And yes, you get to call me on it too when I get outside the line. We follow and we worship the Messiah, God's chosen one, the Son of the living God. And that's not about going to church once a week. It should change the way we relate to others, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it make some of our conversations more urgent? It was refreshing. I went to a rehearsal dinner on Thursday after we did our wedding rehearsal, and to sit beside a man who, you know, he's talking to me. He says, you know, I had a friend of mine, and I had shared the gospel with him. We worked together. I'd shared the gospel with him many different times. He was known as the thief in the bunch. You know, he would steal things from work, thinking it was his right, his privilege to do that. And he said, on lots of different occasions, he said, I didn't try to preach about this. I just tried to share Jesus when I got the opportunity. Well, he got a note that this fellow was dying and that he wasn't going to live very long. And so, but he was away. He was not there to share with him. And he was all worried. You know, I really want one more chance to share with him. And he got back and he found out the fellow had died. He went to the funeral and he found out that there was another fellow at work who'd been sharing with him and who had gone to visit him while this fellow was away and led him to Jesus. And it was, yes, a deathbed conversion, but it was a very sincere conversion. And he gave his heart to the Lord. And he went to be with Jesus. Our conversations, when we get the opportunity, there's an urgency. We may not get another chance to share that conversation. We may not get another chance to share the word about Jesus. And so we need to take advantage of that. And part of that, a good part of that, is listening to the Holy Spirit's direction. You know? Because there are times to speak and times to shut up. Right? There are times where we should just keep our mouths shut. And let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. But there are other times where the Holy Spirit says, okay, now it's your turn. Speak. Speak. Talk now. Now's your chance. And don't be afraid, because when you act on that prompting, the Holy Spirit will put those words in your mouth. And it won't be what you can think up. It'll be what God says through you. So we are not just an institution. We're not just a social club. And we're not a lot of things that we've distorted the church of God to be. We are the church of God. We are called out of this world to follow Christ. We are sent back into the world with his message that he is the Messiah, Son of the living God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the simple message, I ask that you would apply it to our hearts. I ask that you would use it to transform us. Holy Spirit, work in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.